All right, so our opening scripture for today's message comes from 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yay! It's a very appropriate scripture, I think, for this church body, in this community. I love how we have freedom. We understand that we are set free to live free. And that's one of the messages or slogans, if you will, that God gave me when we were originally coming up with the church. Last week, we looked a little bit at the difference between the spiritual man, the natural man, and the worldly, fleshly spiritual man. And this week, I just wanted to take a look at what happens, what are some of the things that we have to deal with when we are assembled, when we are inserted, when we're placed into a church body with a bunch of other people that we probably didn't know and before we came to church. So welcome to church. A place where there's conflict over Christian practices. One thing I've noticed about being a non-denominational church, everybody that comes in often comes in with some spiritual practices, Christian practices, some background, and somehow we all have to get shaped into some form of cooperative worship and fellowship. So, you know, we're coming in with some thoughts and practices, and often in having conversation with new people when they come in, hear about some of their past experiences and practices in church. And a lot of times, what I'm hearing from this person here and this person over here, they conflict. And yet somehow we got to have peace, joy, grace, and mercy in the church. In church, we have a mix of ecclesiastical and social backgrounds. So all of our social background and history that we bring in to the church is different. You know, we all grew up in different parts of the country, generally, I would say. And that's influenced, you know, what our social life is like, what things we believe, how we act in society. And we bring that in, and somehow there's a mix. We've got to figure out, you know, how to get along and fellowship together. Church is where the law, the Mosaic law, and grace clash. Some come in, and they're stronger in their understanding the beliefs and convictions and traditions of Christian practice and church. And others come in and, you know, they're very free and they're not saddled by any of those things. And yet, we all have to be in this body and love one another. Genuinely love one another. It may not start out that way the first day when you come into church. In fact, I think Joel has kind of revealed that a lot of times when people come in, first time their eyes are like this. Whoa!
The first visit Amazing Grace face.
Yeah. there's a face. It's common for people to come the first time. Church is where Christian liberty and restraint arm wrestle each other. And we've got to figure that out. It's where we have the weak in faith and the strong in faith mixing together. And it's not always Kool-Aid and water. Sometimes it's oil and water. So this week I wanted to look in Scripture at a chapter where Paul dealt with the church where they had to mix Jews and Gentiles together. Remember, in the beginning of the church, we had a lot of Jewish people who were becoming Christians. And they have a very strong and cultural background on where their whole Jewish culture, the Mosaic law, ceremonial law, all of that, that's very strong in the whole community. So they come into church, they bring that with them. The Gentiles, on the other hand, you know, they're just out there free, doing whatever, and they hear the gospel, they respond, they come into the church. They have no clue what the Jewish culture is like. And in the same way, when people come in to the church from the community that are unchurched, maybe they have no church background as a kid, they don't have any idea of what church is about. When they come in, there's a lot of things that are new and weird. In fact, few people talk with some weird language. It's called Christianese. So that's what we want to look at this week. How do we blend? How does God blend? How does the Holy Spirit blend all of this together and produce in us some kind of harvest? Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14.
There we go.
Lucky for you, Joel, we skipped past Romans 13. That's the one about submitting to authorities.
Probably need to roll it back real quick.
God is merciful. Romans 14. Romans 14, my caption, if I were writing commentary on the Bible, would be grace in action. It's not just about grace or having grace, it's in action. Living it out. Amen. Amazing Grace Community Church is very strong in liberty. In fact, so strong that we've often been called a cult. We are inspired by grace and the fruit of the Spirit. And we say that we are set free to live free, to be free indeed. When I first came to Aspen Springs and was going door to door meeting people, I found so many people that were in bondage or angry, either at a pastor or a church or the traditions of the church. Everyone has a story about how the church wronged them or how they have all these rules and things. They were not free. Are you there, Romans 14?
Amen.
Okay, so this is what I call the... It's also the one another chapter. And the message here is to edify one another. That when we, all these different backgrounds, come into this fellowship and we're in it together, our purpose is not to show one another how smart we are, how holy we are. It's to build one another up. We should be encouragers. All right, I'm going to read through Romans 14, beginning to end. It's only maybe 23 verses, so follow along with me. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is spoken of for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Whew, Lordy.
I must truly believe in the bacon after being a vegetarian for many years and a little bacon around here.
God
I need to think of it in a very positive light.
Well, let's kind of digest what we just read. There's some debatable things of liberty. We just read how the strong of faith have have a responsibility towards the weakened faith. And we read where the weakened faith should not be judgmental. Something seems awry in those statements. First, who is the weak and who is the strong? I bet you it'll surprise you. The weak is the believer who was bound by the law and by church traditions. Weak in faith. The strong in faith is those who have appropriated the liberty that Christ gives us. So let me repeat that. The strong, those who have much Christian liberty, who are comfortable with being free in Christ, they have a responsibility towards the weak in faith. Those who are still bound in works, in law, and those that have not appropriated Christian liberty to the same extent should not be judgmental towards the strong in faith. Judgmental in the sense where in church we often call the Christian who's very free in liberty carnal. That's a good Christianese word, right? Carnal Christian. Can have all kinds of meanings, but let's open that up a little bit. So I think there may be some confusion possibly in what I'm saying so far. And what I want to point out, this teaching that Paul gives us, it's not a battle over sin and holiness. It's a battle over law and grace. Okay? So if we can get our minds to understand that we're not teaching that sin is no longer sin. What we're talking about is law and grace. And how do we blend together in fellowship one another in Christ? Some examples that you may have in you, that you may have run into, that you may be judging your brother or sister with. Smoking is one of them. You know, we can talk all day long about whether it's good or bad. And, you know, I'm talking both cigarettes and pot. But let us, depending on which side of the fence we are, whether we're a law and grace, let the person come to their own conviction. Let us not judge one another for those type of things. What may be good and strong for me may not be so much for you. So let us focus on what God has for us. Drinking. You know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt never ever take a drink of alcohol. So why do we make it a point of division between us? Tattoos. Yeah, an Old Testament is part of law. Should not get a tattoo. But we've been set free from that. I mean, I don't have any. Trust me. But, you know, whatever. You know, it should not be a division point in our fellowship. But in our society, it has become. Hairstyles. Yeah. You know, and clothing styles. You know, Americans, We value our independence so much. The way we dress and groom ourselves is often a statement, a personality statement. It's okay. Of course, there's extremes. But in general, we should not judge one another on clothing styles. We we see a huge variety of clothing styles in this community, even coming into this church. And I think for the most part, everybody here is very loving and kind, and doesn't let that divide us. Worship styles.
Well, now you're meddling. Now
you're meddling. You know, why should we be arguing about, you know, if we're going to sing out of hymns a cappella, or if we're going to be playing a loud, raucous Christian rock, jumping around? I mean,
Lord wants us to be happy.
Yeah, but however God is moving for you to worship, great. It should not be a point of division. In my role as pastor, I can't tell you, there's probably not a week that goes by that I don't have to address or deal with that or answer somebody's question or listen to somebody's complaint or somebody's accusation. Days of worship. You know, Paul just went through this. You know, some people value one day, you know, the Sabbath, the seventh day. That's the day you're supposed to worship. If you don't worship on that day, whoo, but some people value every day. Every day should be a day of worship. And some Sunday. It should not be a point of breaking Christian fellowship. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to understand in Romans 14. Do not let these things become a point of division. Music, another one. You know, there are churches and denominations that their whole platform is predicated on a specific kind of music. And again, I don't read in the Bible anywhere where it describes the type of music that we're to be listening to or worshiping to. But there definitely was music. We just don't have much of a description of what it is. So, we should not let that divide us within the church here, or even within the greater church, with Christians that we run into in public that go to another church. So, Christian liberty. Let's talk about that a little bit. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8, it's one book to the right of Romans. If you could kind of picture Jesus saying this to you, to me, to us. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge makes arrogant. Ow. But love edifies. Love builds up. If people come into our church, and we who have some knowledge about the Bible immediately come up and we're talking about, who taught you how to dress like that? Come to that church. Don't you know that?
My last pastor.
That's good. But if we love that person, we're going to build them up. We're going to edify them. Verse 2. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the sacrificing of things, or the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Do we have that kind of attitude? Are we willing, those who are living in full Christian liberty, are we willing to restrain exercising some of our God-given liberty for the benefit of our brother or sister who's not yet there? The famous theologian Bob Hill is quoted as saying, "I'm just not there yet." Amen? I'm just not there yet. I love that quote because it means I just totally can't agree with what you're saying yet, but I'm heading that direction. Just give me time. Let me think about it. I'm just not there yet. And are we willing to allow them time to ponder Christian liberty? Give them time to get there. So, in American society, we have this, we have a lot of strange customs that we do, but one of them is refrigerator magnets. Everybody here has magnets on the refrigerator, right? And have little sayings or pictures. But we also are on Facebook and we make these posts. So some refrigerator posts that you can go home with. These are some things that if you were to post them on your refrigerator or your mirror and kind of observe them and remember them and meditate on here today, we are not our brother's master. Jesus is. Amen? I mean, truth be known, we get to the point where we start usurping Jesus' role in other people's lives sometimes by telling them what they ought to do and how they ought to be, how they ought to perform. We are not their master. Jesus is. Came right out of Romans 14. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So, if you have a lot of knowledge, a lot of biblical knowledge, or you're gaining a lot of biblical knowledge, don't let it puff you up. It must be restrained and administered by love. Because love builds one another up. I would rather be lower on the knowledge scale, but higher on the love scale. We see a lot more results out of people's lives if we love them. Here's another one. You're saved, you get saved, and then serve. And that's what Christ judges, whether you believe in him or not. So, but Christ does not judge whether we've had a a whole lifetime of just excellent works and service. We have to be saved for any of that to count. We have to be a believer for any of that to count. Those things will earn rewards, but they have nothing to do with getting into heaven. Another quote that will keep you humble. I've seen that God even blesses people I disagree with. There's a lot to that. All right. Turn to your left one book, back to Romans, and let's finish up with these last three verses, 15. Romans 15. Are you there?
Amen.
You know, grace is one of these things that we grow in. When we start walking in grace and living in grace, it's not like we have a full measure of it. We just continue to grow in it. Romans 15, 1 through 3. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. So Jesus took that for us. So as we grow in grace, if we have a desire, a commitment to grow in grace, I want to just remind you some things that we went through today that will help help you grow in grace. So the first one is commit to building each other up. We just read in Romans 15, to paraphrase it, it's not all about me. We should be focused on others. You know, what are we doing for them? How are we impacting them? What could we do for them? Commit to building each other up. If you will do that, if you will turn your focus from, am I getting what I need, what I want, to, am I giving what that person needs? And I can tell you, when you start doing that, when you start thinking that way, you are going to get slapped in the face by a lot of people. But this is what Jesus tells us to do. Two, recognize the value of every person, because Christ died for them too. Anyone have a struggle with that one?
That's a hard thing to
do. You know? There are people that are our grace growers. They challenge us. They force us to address grace in our heart. They force us to grow in grace. But Christ died for them. We have in our society a strain of thought. What I want to actually call verbal diarrhea, where we put down other people because they're not like us, whatever that is. We put them down because they haven't accomplished something or won't or can't or don't. And we completely forget that Christ died for them too. And even more so, he's called each one of us as God's children, the heirs of all things. He's called us to go out and love and serve them. Can we? Will we? Number three, focus on what's most important. When you're seeing these attacks or accusations or the ugliness or somebody that is living in a way that you absolutely despise, truth be known, what can you focus on? Can you find the good in that person and focus on that. Because every person has some good. Can you find that? Focus on that. Focus on the eternal, not the external. I guess you could say don't judge the book by its cover. So focus on the eternal, not the external. Four, limit your personal liberty out of love. Limit your personal liberty out of love. When we're in a situation around other people, other Christians, you know, we tend to have an idea of what's important to them or what will set them off, what will offend them, what will challenge them. And yet, inside we're saying, ha, boy, are they really bound up. You know, Jesus says I can do this. That's not the point. The point is, what about them? Are we building them up? Are we trying to build them up? So I'm going to restrain maybe some of my Christian liberty so as not to put a stumbling block before others. I love how we as Christians, when we get together around town, we are so quick to be talking about other Christians and what they believe and say, and to try to put it down instead of trying to think of how we could bless those people. So if we're going to have unity, we need to restrain some of that. You just don't have to agree with everything, but you have to make a point of everything. You have to destroy their point in order to have unity. That's how we can restrain ourselves a little bit. Number five, don't try to define the faith of others. Don't try to define the faith of others. Every one of us, as an individual, is going to stand before Jesus. I don't get to stand next to Kim and say, Jesus, check it out. You know, she did this, and I was there with her. I was helping her. It's just us individually. And if you recognize that, you can restrain yourself from defining the faith of others by telling them how they have to be a Christian. I'm not saying don't ascribe to the things in the Bible. But what I am saying is, you may be trotting a little bit further ahead in your walk of faith, in your understanding. So it's okay to share, it's okay to teach, if you have somebody asking and is interested. But don't just automatically assume they're interested. This is why in evangelism, you know, sharing our faith, sharing Jesus, instead of telling a person, this is what you have to believe, this is what you have to do, this is what you're doing, and whoa, is that bad? Jesus is going to get you. Rather, why not start a conversation with questions? You know, get to know what their thoughts are, their beliefs are. And then lastly, live by faith. Live by faith, because all others is sin. What I mean by that, what Paul means by that, is whatever you are doing in life, whatever you're doing in your Christian walk, if you're not doing it because of your faith, it's a sin. It might be a good thing. It might be prayer. It might be Bible study. It might be fasting. If you're doing it just because someone else told you to do it, just because you think it's going to make you more righteous than others, so you can say, well, today, you know, I prayed for an hour, read my Bible for an hour, and now I'm fasting, and oh, man. You know, so how's your day going? Are you keeping up? You know? If we're doing things just to impress others, we're not doing them by faith. And that's sin. If you can do Christian things and it's sin if you're not doing them by faith. So these are our challenges in growing in grace. Now's your time to throw darts. Done.
Well, as I've already told everyone, I know I am God's favorite.
There's a fight starting.
Yes. Yeah.
There's a fight in words.
And as soon, and whenever I approach another person, I know they are God's favorite too. So how can you look down or judge someone else? Because God loves me as his favorite, no matter what I'm doing, no matter how bad I'm being at the time. And he loves that other person, just they're his favorite too. That's the way he looks at it.
Yeah. Hindsight's 20/20, but that's when I seem to see it most, is when I've taken self out of the equation, everything goes better. It just, you know, and then times when I look back and I realize, you know, I was thinking about myself a lot in that whole thing. It went terrible, you know, and it takes a lifetime of learning to come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
And then it takes another lifetime of apparently to learn from it and live it completely.
Yeah.
But it always rears its head.
Amen.
So how bad is it when I read through Proverbs and it's like, ooh, that verse should go to that person. And that verse should go to that person. And I could probably write somebody's name down by almost all the verses, and then every once in a while there's a, oh, that's my verse, okay. And how bad is that? I'd have to, like, lock my Bible before I brought it to church to not be in trouble in case somebody read it.
Yeah. So which verse did you ascribe to yourself?
Well, there was a bunch of them.
Well, I think God does show us things relating to others through his word. The question is, how are we thinking about it? Are we thinking about it? I have this knowledge, I have this ability, this one doesn't apply to me, it applies to them, and I'm going to go tell them.
Hey, wait.
That starts worse.
And let me take my Baptist background and pound on the pole when I'm telling them.
Just that right.
You know, if God shows us something like that, how can we, in a loving way, approach them and build them up with what God is saying would be good for them?
I think the Lord is so good when he teaches us things that for a couple of years when I was just in the front office of a church where people walked in and we wanted them to, a lot of the same people that we all minister to, but the Holy Spirit, it was for their sake, but it was so I would get this. And I still today, there are times when you start to pray for someone, maybe who you don't know, that just walked in. I found myself asking their name, but it was like, Lord, I don't, you know, have to know more about so-and-so or Tom here, but you love him, and you are passionate for him, and you know every broken place and every place where he has a need that hasn't been spoken. And it was like a way of reminding myself. But immediately, you know, they also knew that this wasn't religion, because you start with the fact that, guess what? God's passionate for this one, and he's the center of what's going on right now. And somehow it just changed everything for me. And it was the Holy Spirit that taught me to pray that way. So it switched things. And when we really know, and they know, that it's about what God wants to do, and, you know, Holy Spirit, you love them, you're speaking to them, you know, that kind of approach just levels the playing field, like, done.
Yeah, and that's good work.
Kathy?
No, she said it better.
She still is. You know, there's a church up in North Denver, Flatiron Community Church, and you walk in, well, I guess it was a number of years ago, we walked in the old place that they had. They had a little sign right there in the wall of the foyer before you walk into the sanctuary, and it said, we have two rules. Love God, love others.
Wow.
And it's just incredible. I mean, you know, my background, it's, you know, we do things because we have to do things. And I mean, you know, do I do things originating from love, or do I love Almighty God, and or do I do things because I'm just supposed to? And if I don't, I might get slapped by Almighty God. And that's trying to originate, you know, my heart to do things because love is a lot. You know, that's what my struggle was.
Love covers over a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm. I just had a thought. So all the people that you've met throughout your life, all the people that you've dated, you finally find the person you love. You're supposed to love everybody like that. And that's...
I hope there's something
in perspective. It's like... I mean, really, think about it. Thousands of people you can meet, do you find someone that you love? But that's how Jesus loves everybody. Yeah. That's why he came. He's like, there's no way. I mean, how do you do that? You can say it, but to feel it, you know, to know it, that's difficult.
Well, we have to aspire to that. We have to be
right.
Broken of ourselves in order to even come close to that.
Right. And it's funny, because when you do meet someone, the person you love, it's interesting because they can never, you know, first, they do nothing wrong. You're willing to do everything for them. You know, so they have that thought, that attitude, that mentality towards everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. And I guess as residents of this community, we need to really gravitate towards that type of thinking, because there are so many individuals and everybody's got their own way of living. The only thing that they aspire to. So we have to major in love and grace. We want to acknowledge that God is working in their life, even though we think we can't see it. That God has a plan for them, even though we think we can't see it. We don't want to get in the way of that plan. We want to be part of that.
Like 15 years ago, when I was learning a different lesson, and coming through a divorce and other things, I would say, in particular about my ex-husband at the time, Lord, boy, I don't even like him, but you love him. And it took a while to get to that point, but that idea was, you love him, and he's yours. Well, then I branched out to all the other people, and I started saying, bless their pumpkin heads. It was not a perfect term, but I was like, oh, Lord, I don't even like that person. You love them. And it was before maybe I got the love piece, and bless their pumpkin heads. So I did that in perfect prayer for a couple of years, and it actually taught me a lot of things. And now it's like, it's not even about feeling. Like, there may be someone in front of you that's just one of those pain in the neck people that you're like, oh, Lord, I don't really like this person, but you love them and I love them. And I don't feel like, loving them right now, but show me what you want me to do. And it's beyond that. Do I feel like doing it? It's more like, Lord, now, with practice, it's like, Lord, okay, what are you telling me to do? I ask him now. Because once in a while now he'll say, quiet. This is, you know, this is not for you. You're not even supposed to step into this conversation. You know, it's like, okay, you just blossom and, you know, leave this space. But other times it's like, Lord, what are you asking me to do? And he does tell me. And you can't err by being kind. But if he says, do this or do that, or he gives you, even if he gives you a word and he wants you to give it to him, then again, it's like, no, you double checking things, but at least it's a love filter. It's not like, you know, bless their pumpkin head anymore. It's like, okay, you know, what am I not seeing that you see, Holy Spirit? And sometimes it's something real different, like, an anonymous gift through someone else, or a job offer, or it's, you know, can be little things or really big things. But I kind of do it more as the wonder part of it. Like, if I, you know, it's like, Lord, what do you think, or what do you see?
Yeah. There's code when you go into the Southern Bible Belt Baptist churches there. If you hear someone say,
bless your heart.
God bless their heart. All right, well, Cheryl.
I think people who are not believers have acute radar to tell if you really care.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. you can't fake it. That really caring for them has to come from a genuine place. And it's like, when I taught high school, kids had this meter. Teenagers could tell in a nanosecond if a teacher likes them or if they don't like them. Around kids. And I think non-believers can really tell if we care.
You do have an excellent ability to demonstrate the love automatically to the unloved. So how do we get to that point? How do we acquire that gift, that faith?
Sometimes you have to fake it at first with yourself. In spite of what I said, I think you have to just decide, I'm going to love people. Whether I understand what they're coming from, whether I've ever been there, which I usually haven't, I'm going to decide to love. So it's first an intellectual decision. I'm going to choose to love. And then the feeling comes.
What she said was, you know, fake it till you make it. If you keep saying something, you know, it'll happen, you know.
You said that you have to love yourself first?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Well, there is a proverb that says, as a man thinketh, so he is.
I love that God loves him. So, you know, that's so powerful. You can just keep that in your mind when you're interacting with somebody and you're starting to think something, you say, why am I thinking that way? God loves this person, I need to, and also, yeah, that's great.
No, I was going to ask you, Vicki, and then you answered my question, so I did it all wrong. Instead of saying, well, I'm glad you love him, because I don't even like him right now. I'm going to say, I'm glad you love him, because I can too. But the Holy Spirit can work with that. If we just purpose to do right, not a feeling about it, but if we stand on what God's asked us to do, and we're just if we're willing, Holy Spirit will make us able. I really believe that. All we have to do is be willing.
Sure.
I read years ago that love is an act of the will.
Yes. So I better cancel that T-shirt that says, God loves you, but I think you suck.
Thank you.
Thank you.
in Walmart.
Well, it's a gathering for one another.